Habakkuk 3:16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. The prophet Habakkuk was facing a national crisis. His eyes had seen horrific things, and he was braced for more. The prophet and his city, Jerusalem, were facing an army of terrorists known as the Babylonians. This Babylonian blitzkrieg was sweeping westward, and their sights were set on Habakkuk's homeland. Devastation, destruction, bloodshed, carnage were all on the horizon. The nation Judah and the city of Jerusalem were about to be plunged into a bloody and gruesome war that no one wanted. The prophet Habakkuk expresses his feelings, his grief, here in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. But recall John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The cross of Jesus was the worst act of terrorism in human history, and yet God loves to turn the tables on the terrorists. God used the death of his Son Jesus to initiate our salvation. John 3:16 ends, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It ends with hope. And yet Habakkuk 3:16 holds out little hope. The prophet pours out his emotions when he's told the devastating news of his city's invasion. Verse 16 again, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk knew that a day of trouble had begun, and there would be little rest in light of the invading army. You see, it didn't take a prophet to know what would happen next. Oh, forget the harvest of figs. And no grapes for a time, or olives, or barley, or anything. In fact, goat's milk will be a rarity. And try to make your sheepskin coat last as long as possible, for there won't be any replacements for a while. Our stalls are about to be emptied. Habakkuk is facing a day of trouble. And that same sort of ominous cloud could be hanging over your future as well. You know, we as Christians like to live in the hope and the comfort and the joy of John 3:16. But at times, the horrors of life plunge us into the experience of Habakkuk 3:16. Today is the day of salvation, but inevitably in this life, we're also forced to navigate some days of trouble. There's an old Scottish chorus that was popular in its day, became a Christian hymn. Hear the words. Cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about, nothing to make ye feel afraid, nothing to make ye doubt. Oh, but wait a minute. That's a pretty naive outlook, isn't it? Nothing to worry about? Apparently, this Scottish hymn writer never had teenagers. Nothing to make ye feel afraid? He obviously was never audited by the IRS or told of precancerous cells growing on his sunburned skin. Nothing to make ye doubt? I can't believe he never faced a trial or a difficult situation that put his back against the wall and challenged his faith. In his book, Reaching for the Invisible God, author Philip Yancey, he recalls singing this hymn as a child. But now as an adult, He's astonished at its nativity. Yancey puts it, I like the robust spirit of the song, especially if the singers roll their R's in a Scottish brogue. Now, though, as I look at the words, I wonder if the reader read the same Bible I read, a book whose heroes stagger from one dawning crisis to the next. Scripture proves, does it not, that all people of faith battle moments of doubt and fear and discouragement. Just look at Abraham in Egypt, or Moses at the Red Sea, or Job in his travails, or Elijah threatened by Queen Jezebel, or David in the hands of Saul, or Peter locked up in the prison cell. All these children of God had moments, had days of trouble when they felt just like Habakkuk. Reminds me of the woman who had a horrible day. She was late for work. Then around lunchtime, her little boy got sick at school. On the way home, he threw up in the car. When she pulled into the driveway, she saw that the dog had gotten out of the backyard and gotten into the neighbor's flowers. Later that night, after telling her husband of her day, all that had happened to her, she summed it up. Today was a waste of perfectly good makeup. Well, living in a fallen world, we can't avoid days of confusion and hurt and despair. Is it okay to have days that are a waste of perfectly good makeup? Of course it is. If you're a lady, that is. Not okay if you're a man. For the men, it's okay to have days of perfectly good waste of shaving cream, but not makeup. But here is what is not okay. Here's where legitimate feelings of discouragement become illegitimate. It is not okay to let today's pain cause us to give up on tomorrow's promise. Earlier in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the prophet had said, "The just shall live by his faith." Look at Habakkuk's profession of faith in the day of trouble, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How incredible that in the face of a Babylonian siege, terror of the worst kind, Habakkuk sets his heart to praise his God. I read something the other day I found fascinating. I didn't believe it until I checked it out. But take two words. Take the word worse, W-O-R-S-E, and worst, W-O-R-S-T. Look them up in a dictionary. You'll be amazed to discover that between worse and worst is the word worship. That's right. But how appropriate. It's okay to feel blue. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to get disappointed and to grieve. But what rescues us from going from worst to worst is worship. Habakkuk admits that there's nothing tangible going on in his life that would give him any reason to rejoice. The vines and trees and herds and fields are all barren. The prophet was fed up and bummed out with what was going on in the fields and in the streets of his life. But he didn't give up because of what was going on in his heart. When the crops fail, or when I lose my job, or when the stock market crashes, or when my teenager wrecks the family car, or when I'm diagnosed with a cancer, or an unexpected tragedy strikes, or a friend dies, even then, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yes, I will. I will rejoice. God's promises never fail. Thus praise Him in the good times and in the bad times. Always remember, worship is what keeps worse from getting worse. Habakkuk grieved over the physical circumstances he faced. But simultaneously, God came to him to comfort him, to renew him, and to refill his heart with a fresh supply of grace. He says in verse 19, The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. I'm sure you know a deer has the uncanny ability to walk on steep cliffs, across rocky, treacherous terrain. A deer maintains its balance and doesn't fall. It can spring across chasms, and it can stand on small little shelves. The Israeli ibex, or the mountain goat, can navigate the cliffs and the hills of Judea's wilderness. It lives out there on those tiny ledges. There's actually a dam in Italy where the alpine ibex climbs a death-defying 89-degree concrete face so that it can lick salt off the stones. Isn't that amazing? These animals are incredible. Their feet are able to stand on the slenderest outcroppings. Obviously, these deer have abilities humans don't possess. Yet God promises to make our feet like deer's feet and to make us walk on His high heels. He can give us the ability to live above our circumstances, to live above the dreadful and the difficult. Perhaps you've been hanging on by a slender thread, yet God's strength enables believers to navigate shaky ground and slippery slopes and live in fellowship with Him even on the highest hills of life. There is a perceptive statement. It was by Evelyn Underhill that I really like. She writes of Christians, "We are creatures of sense and spirit, and we live an amphibious life." Hey, you and I are like turtles. We live in both the water and on the land. We're two sports stars. Half the time, the turtle is in the lake. The other half the time, he's on the shore. And as Christians, we also live an amphibious life. We live at the same time in the realm of both sense and spirit. We're part of a tangible, physical world where bad stuff happens. But we also live in a spiritual world where God is doing good stuff in our hearts. And this exposure to God's Spirit in His spiritual world and His resources encourages us not to give up, but to walk by faith. The reality of God's eternal, transcendent presence in our lives is what causes us to rejoice. As Christians, we live in Christ and we live in the world. We live in the Spirit and we live on the streets. And both worlds are real. The sting of sin hurts, but God's mercies heal. And this is why we don't give up. Every day for us brings a fresh allotment of God's mercy and compassion. Paul illustrates this amphibious life in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He tells us why we should never, ever give up. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, and indeed it is, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." I love this poem by Annie Flint. "God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing mercy, undying love." In the streets, life is tough, but in the Spirit, God's compassions never fail. Let me close with the story of another man who was facing a very difficult crisis. It was September 1939. American preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse was invited to speak at a church in Ireland. Earlier that week, Adolf Hitler's Nazis had invaded Poland, and the British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, had laid down an ultimatum. Unless Hitler withdraw by Sunday at 11 a.m., the United Kingdom would declare war on Germany. Well, just as Barnhouse rose to speak, he was handed a note. It read, "No reply from Hitler. Prime Minister declares war." The pastor of the church whispered to him. He said, "I hope you have a good sermon today. It may be the last sermon some of these men ever hear." Well, talk about preaching under pressure. Barnhouse used as his text that morning Matthew 24, verse 6. He read, You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled. He began his sermon describing the horrors of war. And after each statement, he would add the words, "Don't be troubled." His sermon went like this. Millions of homes will be broken up. Don't be troubled. Children will be torn from their mothers. Don't be troubled. Husbands and brothers will perish in the field of battle. Don't be troubled. Innocent blood will flow like a river. Don't be troubled. Children will be left as orphans. Don't be troubled. On and on Barnhouse preached, and as he did, the tension in the room began to mount. Finally, Donald Barnhouse, he looked up to heaven and he shouted, "Don't be troubled. These words are either the words of a madman or of God. How can these words be spoken to men who have hearts that can weep? Unless Jesus is God, he has no right to tell us, don't be troubled." And then Donald Barnhouse went on to explain that Jesus is God. Jesus is the God of history. Jesus is in charge of every circumstance. All of life flows through a channel cut by Jesus. Though man's sin causes the horrors of war, God still controls human affairs, and he uses man's evil even for his glory. Yes, Jesus is God. And like the psalmist observed many centuries ago, the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, even in times of war or in days of trouble. You know, some observers have looked at the current state of affairs in our country, and they've cried out in despair. They believe America's too far gone. We've reached a tipping point, they say. Judgment is now a foregone conclusion. Some of you might have thought about tonight, "Pastor Sandy, why would you call for a night of praise and worship when we need a time of grief and mourning?" But let me ask you a few questions. Is Jesus Christ not still on the throne? Is God not still at the helm of the universe? Can our God not take control of man-inflicted tragedies and bring something good out of them? Is the blood of Jesus less available to forgive sin? Has the Holy Spirit suddenly become unwilling to comfort and empower, to heal and to help his people? And lastly, is God any less worthy to be praised this week than he was last week or the week before? I think not. The just shall live by faith. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Or in the words of the familiar song I'm sure we'll sing, "Yes, I will. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will." And you should be glad I didn't sing it. I just quoted it. But how about you? Will you rejoice? Tonight, let's all take joy for the God of our salvation, even in days of trouble.